Well, I'd like you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to the book of the prophet Jonah, and we're looking at the third chapter. The book of Jonah, chapter 3. And in verses 1 to 3 we read, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord." So far in our series of studies in the life of God's prophet Jonah, we have seen the prophet's commission. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Then secondly, we saw together the prophet's disobedience to the commission. But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And then thirdly, last Sunday evening, in our studies in Jonah chapter 2, we saw the prophet's physical and spiritual restoration. Jonah was in flight, but the Lord himself was in hot pursuit. And like a javelin, the Lord took hold of the wind and threw it onto the sea. And there was a great tempest, and the ship was about to be broken up. Jonah was awakened to the danger that he was in. He came to his senses at last. He confesses his sin. He realizes that God is chastening him. God has been angry with him. And so he confesses his sin and he accepts the inevitable. He said to those pagan sailors, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea, for I know that this great tempest is because of me." And as Jonah went down and down and down into the depths of the Mediterranean Sea, he began to cry out to the Lord from the depths with all his heart. And the Lord heard him, and the answer came, and God prepared a great fish to retrieve Jonah and to bring him up from the deep. Jonah experienced the salvation, the deliverance of the Lord in what was nothing less than a resurrection from the dead. And it was during those 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish that Jonah composed that great hymn of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord for his deliverance. Salvation, he proclaimed, is of the Lord. You see, friends, restoration to fellowship with God must always begin in the very areas where rebellion formerly existed. Jonah, we saw, had previously turned away from God's word and from God's presence. And now he demonstrates true, genuine repentance by turning once more to the word of God and to the presence of God. And thus Jonah, physically and spiritually restored, the restoration complete, God speaks to the fish, and it spits him up onto dry land. And Jonah lived to see another day. The restoration of the disobedient prophet. Well, this evening we now come to the third chapter of the book of Jonah. And in this chapter before us, we have recorded the details of Jonah's recommissioning to God's service. In fact, if you look closely, you'll find that this third chapter is divided into three. In the first place, we have the renewed commission, verses 1 and 2. Secondly, we have the prophet's response to that commission, verses 3 and 4. And then finally, thirdly, we see the repentance of the city, verses 5 to 9. Now let's begin firstly this evening by looking at the renewed commission, verses 1 and 2. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." Now the main thing to notice tonight about this renewed commission is that it was a gracious commission. It was a gracious commission from the Lord. Notice the wording. The word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. The second time. My friends, these must surely be some of the most encouraging words to be found anywhere in the whole of Scripture. Because when Jonah messed up the first time, God could have justly and rightly said, "I'm sorry, Jonah, I'm afraid that you've blown your chance. You've blown any opportunity for future service. I'm going to have to find someone else and send them." "Oh yes, Jonah, I've forgiven you for your rebellion, your sin, your disobedience. But I could never trust you again." Not a bit of it. What we find in this statement is that God not only restores Jonah to divine favour, but he also recommissions him again into his service. Such is the mercy, such is the kindness and the compassion of our God. He was the God of all grace here in the Old Testament, restoring to Jonah, the disobedient prophet, the years that the locusts had eaten. And friends, this is something that we find not only in the Old Testament, we find it also again in the New. Because the same God who restored and recommissioned Jonah is the same God who restored a sinning Peter after his call, saying, "Feed my sheep, feed my lambs, feed my sheep." Thank God tonight, friends, we have a God in heaven who doesn't hold grudges. He doesn't hold past sins and past failures against his people. But when God forgives, he completely forgets. Oh, he casts our sins into the very depths of the sea. He says to you and me tonight in that amazing promise, "Your sins and your iniquities I will remember no more. No more. They've gone forever." And thus when the word of the Lord comes to Jonah the second time, there is no mention of any past failure whatsoever. The Lord doesn't bring up the past again at all. And neither does he say to Jonah, "Well, you messed up the first time, Jonah. Make sure you get it right this time." He doesn't say to Jonah, "You're only on probation now. I'm going to have to watch you from now on. If you mess up again, that will be the last time." No, no, God passes over the incident as if it never, ever existed. Such is the mercy and the compassion of our God. Maybe there is someone here in this service tonight and you've been through a similar experience. Like Jonah, you've backslidden. Maybe you've turned from that way of obedience. Maybe you've turned away from God's word and from God's presence. Maybe over a period of time, and you feel absolutely grieved and devastated by your fall. And you feel tonight that you have forfeited your right to a happy and fruitful Christian life in the future. And you feel that you'll never ever be the same. Things will never be the same again. Let me encourage you, friends, tonight that such feelings are entirely untrue. Yes, you may have fallen, but God has not cast you off. You may have grieved him in many ways, but he has not abandoned you. He still loves you tonight with an everlasting love. And he has promised that if you confess to him your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, goes on and on and on, cleansing us from all sin. Yes, you may feel at times a complete and utter failure as a Christian. Well, so did Jonah. So did Peter. And yet the Lord graciously came to them. And he picked them up. And he dusted them off. He gave them a new start. He gave them a new beginning. He restored them. He recommissioned them to his service. He brought them to a new beginning with himself. And he will do the same, friends, for you. Our God, thank God, is the God of the second chance. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. It was a gracious commission. But notice in the second place, the prophet's response to the divine commission. Jonah's response to the renewed commission. And we find this in verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Isn't that beautiful, friends, in its simplicity? Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Notice that the prophet doesn't question. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't bring about a lot of ifs and buts. There is no question, no argument, no hesitation. It was an explicit command followed immediately by explicit, wholehearted obedience. And friends, if there is one thing that delights the heart of God more than anything else, it is obedience. It's obedience that God is looking for in the lives of every one of his children. He wants obedience and not sacrifice. Jesus said, if you love me, then keep my commandments. And friends, this is the very acid test of true Christian conversion. This is the very acid test of true Christian discipleship. You may have made a profession of faith in Christ. You may be even a church member tonight. You may be orthodox in your doctrine and in your belief. But are you walking in daily obedience to the word of God? Just as the word of the Lord came to Jonah those many centuries ago, so the word of the Lord has come to you and to me. God has spoken to us. You see, the Bible tonight is the complete revelation of the will of God for our Christian lives. And everything that God intends us to be and to do is set before us here in black and white in the pages of Holy Scripture. We don't need anything else, friends. We don't need to find guidance through circumstances and visions and dreams and feelings and hunches. No, God has given us everything we need to live a life that pleases him. There's nothing vague, there is nothing nebulous about it. It's set before us in black and white. The only question is, friends, will we obey it? Do you remember that occasion in the Gospels when a woman came through the crowd shouting out, blessed is the womb that bore you. Blessed are the breasts that nurse you. But you remember Jesus' response? He said, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. It's obedience that the Lord is looking for. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. God delights in obedience. And as we look at this passage before us, we see Jonah's response to the renewed commission of God was nothing short of complete, full, wholehearted, unhesitating obedience. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. But that brings us tonight to the main part of our message, the main part of this section of Jonah's book. And here we find the repentance of the Ninevites. The repentance of the city. And notice how we have a summary statement given to us in verse 5. Jonah had entered that great city and he had cried out, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And then we read those words, so the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Now that's the summary statement of what happened to that great city. But you'll notice that in verses 6 through to 9, we are given a more detailed account of their repentance. Now, I do not hesitate in saying tonight that this is something that I find absolutely amazing. It astonishes me more and more I read it. I'm absolutely overwhelmed. I'm absolutely baffled and mystified and amazed by it. You may find it amazing tonight that a man should be swallowed whole by a great fish and then vomited up on dry land alive 3 days later. But I find this is something that is even more staggering, more amazing, more astonishing. Because here was a great city, exceedingly great. Great in every respect. This was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. This was the great superpower that dominated the world stage in those times. It was great in every way. Great in geographical size. Great in its population. Certainly great in its military strength and ability. And it was also great in its sin and in its wickedness. The city of Nineveh was renowned as a most cruel and barbaric place. They were a barbarous people. These were pagan Gentiles who didn't care about anyone else other than themselves. It's interesting that archaeologists have discovered quite a lot about these inhabitants of Nineveh. They found, for example, that the kings of Nineveh were so cruel that they regularly cut off the noses of their enemies. I'm afraid it's still before the 9 o'clock watershed. But they cut off the noses of their enemies and they literally skinned their enemies alive. That's how cruel and wicked these people were. They were terrible people. You wouldn't want to go anywhere near the great city of Nineveh. These were hostile people. These were violent people. These were terrible people. And yet one man entering that great city in one day and with one message brought that entire population to its knees in fasting and mourning and sackcloth and ashes, crying to God for mercy. Isn't that astonishing? The preaching of Jonah in that city must have been absolutely electrifying. Wouldn't we like to have been there? Well, maybe we wouldn't. But I would have liked to have heard that sermon. What a powerful message it must have been. But the question that confronts us is why? Why did this one message from a prophet from Israel bring about such a profound change in the life of this godless, barbarous nation? Well, Jesus gives us the answer in Luke chapter 11, verse 30. He says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." As we saw in closing last Sunday evening, Jonah was a prophetic sign to the people of Nineveh. Palmer Robertson explains, "Have you ever asked the question, why did the Lord bother with Jonah? Why did he not simply find another servant to do the job? God brought Jonah back so that the prophet himself might be a sign. Jonah's life testified to the fact that God judged a sinner without partiality, found him guilty, and cast him into the watery abyss. But from this abyss, the Lord lifted a guilty, condemned sinner to life and service. The sign of Jonah proclaims the gospel truth about the justice and the mercy of God. When Jonah finally went to preach in Nineveh, why should the people believe him? Why should they pay attention to another crackpot crying out with a strange accent in their streets? Times Square is full of these kinds of people. Jonah had to be believed because he himself was a sign. His life experience testified to the facts that God is righteous, judging sin to the point of death, and God in mercy restores the sinner to life and service. You see, Jonah's very life embodied the very message that he preached. He was a prophetic sign to the people of Nineveh. So that when Jonah stood in that city centre and announced within 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown, he was saying in effect, my God is not playing games with you people of Nineveh. My God is not saying things that he doesn't mean. He is not bluffing when he makes these statements. He means what he says. He is deadly in earnest. And I am the living proof of his earnestness. And so it was as a result of the prophet's presence and the prophet's message that the men of Nineveh sat up and listened and responded to the preaching of Jonah. And as a nation, they turned from their sin in repentance and in sackcloth and in ashes. Now, friends, this is a matter of the most vital and urgent importance. Because this historical incident before us is one which is relevant to every one of us here in this service tonight. It's relevant to our world. It's relevant to our nation. Because our very nation in this year of 2010 stands in exactly the same position as Nineveh did those many centuries before. You see, God hasn't changed. His word hasn't changed. The demands of God's holy law haven't changed. The heart of man, society, hasn't changed one bit. The heart is still a fountain of moral filth and pollution and wickedness. And friends, there is coming a day when every one of us shall appear before the judgment of God. And the whole world stands guilty before God tonight. Every one of us by nature is under God's judgment, the judgment of a sin-hating God. You see, just as God called these people of Nineveh to account, so there is a day of reckoning coming for each and every one of us in this nation and in this building this evening. Friends, there is coming a day when judgment will be pronounced, when judgment will fall, when judgment will descend. And who knows tonight whether we have 40 days and 40 nights. It may be tonight we've only got 40 minutes. It may be someone here in this service this evening, you've only got 40 seconds until you are ushered in to the judgment. We may have 40 years. We don't know how long we've got in God's long-suffering and in God's mercy. The Bible tells us that God commands all men everywhere to repent. There is coming a day, says Paul, when God will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ. There is coming a day of reckoning. There is coming a day when sin will be punished, when wrongs will be righted, and all injustices will be redressed. There is coming a day of reckoning for every one of us. And repentance is the duty that God requires of every man and woman, every boy and girl born into this world. And without repentance, there can be no forgiveness of sins, no salvation, and no deliverance from that wrath to come. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. My friends, these are solemn, these are sobering matters. Repentance is an absolute necessity. But what exactly is it? What is true repentance? Well, here in this passage before us this evening, we find revealed all the ingredients that make up true biblical repentance. Repentance unto life. And notice that it firstly begins with conviction of sin. Conviction of sin. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. They believed God. Notice that. It doesn't say that they believed Jonah. They believed God. You see, the amazing thing is that when they heard Jonah preached, they heard not only the message of the preacher, but they heard the voice of God speaking to their hearts, speaking to their consciences for the very first time. They were suddenly, as a nation, as a people, awakened to see their true moral plight and condition. They came under conviction of sin. And friends, I believe that when Jonah preached to them, that he didn't merely preach the message that in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. No, that's just a snapshot, an encapsulation of Jonah's message. I believe that he would have preached to them about the character of God. He would have preached to them about the law of God and the demands of God's holy law. He would have preached to them the very nature and definition of sin. And thus, when the Ninevites heard the message, they were suddenly cut to the heart. They were cut to the quick. And they saw themselves as condemned sinners in the hands of an angry God. They became aware as never before of the exceeding sinfulness of their sin. They saw sin as it really is, in the light of God's awesome holiness. And thus they believed God. They believed the message. Repentance begins with a true conviction about sin. But then secondly, they demonstrated true godly sorrow for sin. This is the second element in repentance. There is not only a conviction of sin, but there is a godly sorrow for sin. Look again at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. The Ninevites did something. They humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God, and they physically afflicted themselves. They tore their clothes. They put on sackcloth and ashes. They began to lay aside their food and their luxury items. And they began to fast and to abstain. Their laughter was turned into heaviness and their joy into gloom. And they took their place, their rightful place, in the dust of the earth. You see, repentance is not just merely acknowledging the fact of sin. It must also lead to a true godly sorrow for sin. Do you remember Paul's words in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 11? He said, "For godly sorrow produces repentance to salvation, not to be regretted." You see, true conviction of sin must lead on to a true sorrow for sin. And then there was one final element in their repentance. There was a turning from sin. A turning away from sin. Look at verse 8. The king, we read, issued a decree crying, "Let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" There was a complete radical turning away from sin. And that, friends, is an essential ingredient in true biblical repentance. You see, repentance is a change of direction. Repentance involves a turning around, a forsaking of the sinful direction in which we were going, in which we were living, a forsaking of all to follow Christ. That's the heart of repentance. You see, repentance is the soul's divorce from sin. Repentance is feeling sorry enough to forsake your sin and never to return back to it again. There is this turning around. There is this complete change of mind. And the true penitent, according to Scripture, demonstrates a willingness not only for the past to be forgiven, but also for the future to be entirely changed. And this aspect is absolutely crucial in true biblical repentance. Oh, there are many people who are awakened to have a conscience regarding sin. There are some people who feel a sense of sorrow for sin. But sadly, it never leads on to a forsaking of sin a turning around, a radical departure, true repentance. Do you remember the words of Isaiah the prophet? Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Did you notice the divine order there? A person must firstly forsake his sins before God will forgive it. We must turn from our sins and we must return to the Lord if we are to receive the abundant pardon of our God. Yes, a true conviction of sin, a godly sorrow for sin, and a turning from sin to the living God. Such is the nature of true biblical repentance. Repentance unto life. And gloriously, this is exactly what the people of Nineveh experienced and demonstrated in that wicked pagan city. They responded to the message. They turned from their sins. They cried out mightily to God. And the glorious result of their actions is given to us in verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Oh, my friends, the mercy, the sheer compassion and loving kindness and long suffering of our God. Here was a nation who deserved the very opposite, who deserved nothing but God's judgment and wrath. And yet the very moment they turned to him with all their hearts, God turned to them in his mercy and kindness and grace. Who is a pardoning God like thee? Or who has grace so rich and free? Friend, tonight let me ask you, is this your experience? Have you come to a God like this? Have you experienced true repentance? Repentance unto life? Have you been made aware of your sinful condition, your need of a Saviour? Have you seen your desperate plight? Have you realised the wrath of God hanging over your heads? And have you turned to him and cried to him and embraced his mercy in Jesus Christ? Oh, my friend, if not, then I urge you with all my power to do it tonight. Do it without delay. Do it while there is time. Who knows that you might not even have 40 days. Who knows that this night may be your last on this earth, and you may pass into eternity, and you will die in your sins, and you will perish eternally. But why should you do such a thing when there is such a God of mercy, a God of compassion, who is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance? Call upon him tonight. Oh, acknowledge your sinful condition. Cry to him, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And I tell you, on the promise of God's word, you will receive the abundant pardon of God, and you'll be saved for time and eternity. Let us pray. Oh, gracious God, tonight as we consider these solemn matters, yet we thank you that we can do so, Lord, in the light of the gospel, in the light of a Saviour's love. We thank you for a Saviour who died for us at Calvary and rose again for our justification. And we do thank you that there is mercy rich and free for the vilest of sinner. We thank you that that very moment the vilest sinner believes, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. We pray that you will grant repentance unto life. Lord, to any here in this service tonight who are still afar off. And we pray, Lord God, that people may be aware that this may be the last opportunity, that they may come to you, Lord, tonight. They may hear your voice and not harden their hearts. And that while there is time, they may look to you for mercy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.